not, you can experience them in a real and powerful way. So many times people know of the Lord, but they don't know Him. You see, it's got to get from here down to here. It's got to travel, what, about 18 inches or so? Got to get down into the heart. And so that being said, this morning we're going to be sharing from the Word of God. We're convinced that it is the Word of God that produces the faith within a heart that people might believe unto salvation. The Bible says we are born again not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible seed, the Word of God. So as people hear the Word of God, it has the ability to produce a faith within them, an ability to believe that Jesus is who He said He was. And we hope that as we share these words with you, not only here in the church, but as people listen online, that they'll be able to come to that understanding too. As I look around here, most everybody I look around at here, I believe is a believer this morning. And again, it is important, if you already know the Lord, it's important to grow in the Lord. To grow up, to become mature in the Lord. A lot of reasons for that. First of all, that we won't get caught up into the lies and the tricks and what have you of the enemy. The Bible says those who by reason of use have their senses trained so they can discern what's good from evil. The enemy's out to trick the people of God into falling into the ways of the world, because he knows if he can get you on the line, it will be difficult for you to shake loose. The other reason is because God wants us to have a full understanding of what the Word of God has to say, so that we might know how to give a word and an answer to those who ask us why we have this hope within us. And so it's so important that we listen and we partake of the Word of God and let it have its place in our heart. Let it take root. Let it produce Jesus in you. Amen? So this morning we're going to go back to Matthew chapter 8. And hopefully we'll be finishing up chapter 8. But as I've shared with you in the past few weeks, that this chapter 8 represents what? New beginnings. And this is where Jesus really began the first mention of at least Him doing miracles in chapter 8 after He gave the Sermon on the Mount. And last week we shared with you how He touched Peter's mother-in-law. And that after He healed her, that many others came to Him in the evening who were demon-possessed and sick. And He healed them. And so in these verses that we're picking up today, in verse 18 through 19, it says, "And when Jesus saw great multitudes about Him, He gave a command to depart to the other side. Then a certain scribe came and said to Him, 'Teacher, I will follow You wherever You go.'" We're going to talk about that here. Let's go ahead and ask God's blessing upon this word. Heavenly Father, once again we come into Your presence, Lord. Lord, just desiring Your favor and Your blessing upon it, Lord. We know that Your word is already anointed. Lord, it is us who need Your anointing, Lord. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, and it is only when You touch our lips, Lord, that we may be able to share an anointed word. And we ask for that this morning, that it would not fall on deaf ears, but that You would anoint every ear that would hear, and that, Lord, we would put into applications. God, we give You the glory, the honor, and the praise right now, Lord, as we come into Your presence. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, like I said, this fella comes along and he says, "Lord, I'll follow You wherever You go." Now, no doubt, whoever this scribe was, he probably witnessed right there on the mount when Jesus gave that great sermon. The Sermon on the Mount is what it's commonly known as. And words of such wisdom that it moved his heart. And then, of course, we see he probably saw the demon-possessed, and he probably saw those who were sick and tormented with diseases all their life long come and instantly be healed. You know, who wouldn't want to be a part of that? Amen? When you see something like that, the miraculous happen, I want to be a part of it. The words that Jesus spoke were so powerful, so convincing, and the works that were performed out were so obvious that this was the Messiah, that this was in fact God in the flesh. And then all of a sudden Jesus says to him these words. He tells him these words in verse 20. Foxes have holes. Birds of the air have nests. But the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Now, this man, he might have been shocked by what Jesus said here. But Jesus was telling him, things are not always what they appear. I think he looked down deep into this man's heart and he saw what was in this man's heart, because he's God, right? The Bible says that God gave him the Spirit without measure. He could see what was in the very depths of this man's heart. And I believe that he saw that this man, he was more concerned about comfort and about having fun and having a good time and experience the good things and so on. Jesus wasn't telling him here he couldn't follow him. He was simply saying, this is a part of the ministry. You're not going to have any place to stay. And literally what he's saying in this is that things aren't always what they appear to be. Sometimes they're tough times. Sometimes you're not going to have enough. Sometimes there are going to be people who will abuse you and so on. It's not always going to appear to be like it is right here. The service of the Lord, it's not always exciting. It's not always something that you feel like you're receiving a reward for right then and there. But there is always a reward, believe me. If not now, in heaven. The Apostle Paul described his walk and his servitude this way. And I think that we would do well to pay attention to what Paul says here. In verse 11 of chapter 4 of Philippians, he says, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I was listening to a brother share an illustration about his son. He had taken him to a parade. And the young man, he was really just focused on these soldiers who were marching in the parade in their dress uniforms with their white gloves, handling their rifles, marching in step in unison. And they looked awe-inspiring. They looked very, what's the word I'm looking for? Gallant and just noble. And every word that you can imagine to describe the men who were worthy of honor. This young boy was admiring that, and he said, Dad, that's what I want to be. And so he said, you know what, son? He says, that's good, but there's more involved being a soldier than just marching in a parade. There's war that can be very ugly, war in which you see literally people blown apart, blood and gore, spending time in a foxhole. Think about World War II there in Italy and when the invasion of Normandy and as they pressed toward Germany, they spent time in that snow, having to dig holes in the snow, and their feet became frostbitten. Lack of food, lack of sleep. Not to get graphic, but no place to go to the bathroom either. Uncomfortable situation as a soldier. And I believe with all of my heart that what Jesus is trying to get across to this young man is that you can follow me, but there's a cost. There's a price to pay. Think about all the missionaries who've gone out into the world and some of the exotic places some of these missionaries have gone. And a lot of people would say, man, you're so lucky you get to go there. What a beautiful place that is. Yes, that may be true. But we forget about the fact that a lot of times when people go to places like that, they don't have places where there's running water and bathrooms and things like that. And as far as a place to stay, sometimes people don't even have a place to stay, but they make the best of everything that they have. There's a new movie out about Arthur Blessett, a man who carried the cross all across the nations. All over, he says he's been in every nation of the world. And it's in this movie. I'm hoping to get it for the church because I think it would be a good one to add to our library. But everywhere he went, it wasn't always fun and games, folks. There were times when he faced death. There were times where he was beaten. There was times where he lacked food. All of these things. And yet, when you watch this movie, you look at what a great man of God this guy was. And what great reward he will receive. Some people look at the travels and desire to be like these missionaries, but they forget that there is a price to pay. You need to count the cost. And that's what Jesus is trying to get across to this young man. It's okay that you want to follow me, but you better count the cost. Jesus speaking to his disciples in Luke chapter 14, verse 27 through 35, speaks about this very thing. The importance of, if you're starting off in the service of the Lord, the important thing is not to give up. Because when you give up, there's a price that's paid. Not only will you continually feel guilt because of your failure, but there will be those who will even mock you because of your failure. And here it says, "And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he is able enough to finish it? Least after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build, but was not able to finish.' Or what king going to make war against another king does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. And he says, 'So likewise,'" get that word, "likewise, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land nor for the dunghill, but men throw it out. He who has ears, let him hear." We see that verse and that terminology over and over in Scripture. He who has ears, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. It's important for us to grasp this. There's an example in Scripture of a young man who desired to follow the Lord and to do the work of the Lord, but because he did not count the cost, he was not able to stay with the work. This young man's name was John Mark. John Mark, as you know, was Barnabas' son. And we're told in the book of Acts that this man, he desired to go with Barnabas and Paul. Obviously, this was not something that Barnabas and Paul would take lightly. I don't believe that, because what they were doing was a work of God that was very important. But it says in verse 25 of chapter 12, "And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry, and they also took with him John, whose surname was Mark." Acts chapter 13, verse 13 tells us that something happened to this young man along the way that caused him to turn back away from doing the work of God. It says, "Now when Paul had and his party had set sail from Paphos, they came to Perga and in Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem." Now again, a lot of people say, well, what's the big deal? He just left them, he went home, right? Well, this was a big deal, because apparently it was the reason why he left. And it could be that he was simply frightened of all the things that were happening. All the persecution. All the things that he saw as far as opposition. That he just didn't have what it took to stay with it. And we know that that had to be the case, because it created such a contention between Paul and Barnabas. Life was a lot tougher than he thought it would be doing the work of the Lord. And it's precisely why the Lord gave those words to us in Luke. In Acts chapter 15, verse 36 through 41, it tells us what happened here. It says, "Then after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, 'Let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they are doing.' Now Barnabas was determined to take with him John, called Mark. But Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. When the contention became so sharp that they departed from one another. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Now we know from the scripture, apparently something happened where John Mark had a change of mind. He began to count the cost. He began to grow and mature in the things of God. But we also see because of that, that Paul had a change of mind also. And Paul would write to young Timothy, another young man that he was mentoring, and he would say these words. He would say in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11, he would say, "Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful for me in the ministry." And I believe that Mark had had a time to count the cost and to mature, and he grew deeper in the faith. He didn't give up because of his failure, which is one of the things that a lot of people risk whenever they turn back. Many people simply fall away. But he stayed with it, and he strengthened himself in the faith. The wonderful thing is that Paul wasn't his only one who was mentoring him. There were several other people who were there mentoring him. Peter, for example. Peter wrote about John Mark. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 13, he says, "She who is in Babylon, elect together with you, greets you, and so does Mark, my son." So he looks at Mark, and he uses this kind of an endearing term. He was very close to Mark. And we know from history that Peter, he was the one who actually gave his eyewitness account to this young man, and it was Mark who wrote the book of Mark. Okay? And Peter knew this young man very well. May have taken him under his wing and just encouraged him as he might have felt, "I've blown it so bad. I've messed up so bad, God can't use me." Now, Peter was very close with his family. It's evidenced from the book of Acts chapter 12, verse 11 through 12. After Peter was released from prison, he made his way to his mother's house. Here it says, "And Peter, after he had come to himself, he said, 'Now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from the expectations of the Jewish people.' And so when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where they were gathered together praying." You all know the story. He knocked on the door, and they didn't believe it was Peter. They thought it was an angel praying for Peter's release. And then Peter still shows up. Great faith, huh? That's the way we are a lot of times. But the point is, Mark had many mentors. He had many people who encouraged him. Folks, when somebody fails, don't put your finger on them and hold them down and say, "You failed, you're not going to get another opportunity. Forget about it." No, you strengthen them. You strengthen them. You encourage them. Build them up. Don't tear down. Thank God that Jesus doesn't hold those things against us. I believe that Jesus was warning this young man here about what he could expect in following him. Not because if he came and he failed that he wouldn't have nothing to do with him, but he just didn't want him to experience the guilt that he would experience and the fact that people would mock him, that he began and all of a sudden he fell away, and now chances are, you know, he could have fallen away too. How many times have you heard that when somebody started off and they got into the ministry somehow or another and then they fail and they fall back and people kind of mock, "Oh yeah, yeah, I've seen this happen before." I heard somebody say that one time about somebody who got saved, "Yeah, it won't last." You know, what a sad testimony for the church. You see, if you're going to be a disciple of the Lord, you've got to count the cost. Got to count the cost. There was a girl by the name of Lois Seacrest. When she was 15 years old, she promised that she would go to Africa or she would go to India, and she would be willing to help the needy if the Lord would allow her to go. But at the age of 23, she married a fellow by the name of Galen Prater. This guy was a handsome farmhand, but he was given to drink. Eventually, he came to know the Lord, and he began to tell people what great things God had done for him. Problem was, he was almost 80 years old whenever he came to the Lord. And he eventually died. And Lois, she began to think about this childhood desire of hers to go into the missionary field. And she was at the age of 76, and she felt, the opportunities have passed me by. I have no more hope. How can I do this? But she's felt the call so burning upon her heart that she came to the Philippines, and she built an orphanage there. And she took in and rescued all these children who were begging in the streets and who were plagued by parental neglect and what have you. And these children began to call her Lola, which simply means grandmother. She wasn't supported by any denominational church or any kind of organization. She simply depended upon whatever funds she could get from the United States. Did this all on her own. She counted the costs, but no matter what, she was determined to serve the Lord. And as a result, she built a 2,000-foot square foot home, even to this day, operating. And when asked if it made her nervous, she said confidently, "I serve a mighty God. He's in control. I feel I'm not talented enough to do anything. But God embraces me, and my responsibility is simply do what I can." If everybody would arm themselves with that attitude, what kind of exploits could we do for the Lord? And so this brings us to our next verse of Scripture here in verse 21 and 22. It says, "Then another disciple said to him, 'Lord, let me first go and bury my father.' But Jesus said to him, 'Follow me and let the dead bury the dead.'" So we've got two men here who said, I'm willing to follow you, but there are things standing in the way. Things standing in the way. This man wasn't hindered by his desire for comfort. This man was hindered by his relationships. "Lord, I'll follow you as soon as I bury my dad." We have to understand what's being said here. It's not as though this man's dad was already dead and he was waiting in the living room, just simply waiting to be buried. His dad was most likely still alive. What he's saying, as soon as my dad passes away, Lord, I'll follow you then. I'll be ready to start following you then when my dad's dead. But there might have been more behind this. The fact that he would have gotten an inheritance doesn't hurt anything either. And when Jesus said, "Let the dead bury the dead," he was simply saying to him, "Let the spiritually dead bury the physically dead." And saying this, he wasn't being disrespectful to his father, again, who wasn't dead. He was simply wanting this man to have the right priorities if he was to follow and be a disciple of the Lord. You see, it's better to preach the gospel and give life to the spiritually dead than to wait for your father to die and to bury him. No relationship can stand in the way of those who are seriously desiring to follow Jesus. Remember, Jesus said, "Unless you hate your mother, your father, your brother, your sister, and so on, you know, you can't be his disciple." Now, when that word hate, a lot of people means literally hate. It just simply means unless you're willing to put them in the back burner, put the Lord first. Do you see that? It's still these two reasons why people are hindered from following Jesus today in the service of the Lord. People are unwilling to change their location, their businesses. And some people are unwilling to, for example, if they're single, give up a boyfriend or a girlfriend or so on. There's a price to be paid, folks. And again, as I said, the trouble starting out following the Lord and not counting the cost. I mean, the guilt that's associated with that can be very hard on a person. And the fact that opportunities that may be open to you at that particular time may never ever be open to you again. I read an illustration that just amazed me. And this woman by the name of Yvonne Wood, who is involved with the U.S. Center for World Missions, she described in one of her lectures one of the biggest lost opportunities in missionary history. She said, there was a 13-year-old boy in Mongolia who inherited a bit of land from his father. This boy was a precocious warrior and had an instinctive brilliance as a military strategist. He was so ruthless, and he formed fighting bands that went from village to village until he was ruling over 2 million people in a Mongolian empire that stretched from China to India and from Siberia to the edges of Western Europe. They gave this young man the title of Genghis Khan, and he ruled over more territory than any man has ever ruled. Meanwhile, at the same time in Western Europe, a great revival was occurring under the preaching of men like St. Francis of Assisi. And thousands were becoming Christians, truly becoming born again. Following Khan's death, the bulk of his empire eventually went to his grandson, Kublai Khan, who established his capital city in Beijing. He had two Italians in his court named Polo, the father and the uncle of the famed explorer Marco Polo. They began to tell Kublai Khan about Christianity, and the great ruler became so interested, he sent the Polo brothers back and requested for 100 missionaries to come to tell the Mongolians and the Chinese about Christianity. When he learned about Christianity, he says, when we learn about Christianity, there will be more Christians in my empire than in all Europe, he said. The Polos returned with the message, but no one was interested in going. And finally, two friars agreed to go with the Polos, and Marco Polo accompanied them at this time. But along the way, the friars got faint-hearted and turned around and went home. Then they got back to Kublai Khan, and he said, where are the missionaries? No one came. Eventually, the church did send a small handful of missionaries, but by that time, the opportunity had passed. What a tragedy. What a tragedy. So I hope that what I've shared with you this morning, and what we see, what he was sharing with this young man, he wasn't saying, you can't come with me. He was simply telling him, you got to count the cost. And you got to understand that to go and to serve the Lord, there's a price to pay. You got to be a good soldier. You got to be a good soldier. I can't help but think about LMA and Wanda. As they were older, they went and they went to Argentina. They went to Israel. They went to Hawaii. Several places, Alaska, after Ballard passed away and after Fred passed away, they were willing to go wherever the Lord wanted them to go. They went to Hawaii, and in Hawaii, at the place that they were, was a very isolated place on a little peninsula on Maui. And the people there were not accustomed to having a lot of outsiders come in, and they actually had a name for them, what they called them, and it was very derogatory. LMA and Wanda didn't have a place to stay. They stayed in a church. And they went lock, stock, and barrel, took everything, you know, that they had as far as clothing and stuff, but other than that, they didn't have a whole lot. And eventually, those little ladies there began to be beloved by those people, because of their willing heart. They were willing to step out like soldiers, and they counted the cost. I think it's important for us to remember that verse of Scripture in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3, which says, you therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. If the Lord has called you, that's great. Count the cost. And recognize that it's not always going to be good times. There are going to be hard times. But there will be reward that you can't even imagine if you stay with it. And opportunities like you can't imagine. And if you're here and maybe you stepped out and you tried to do something for the Lord that you failed, and you're finding your way, you're feeling your way, working your way back into the things of God, there's hope for you, just like with John Mark. there's grace. But I believe God wants to spare you from guilt. He wants to spare you from mockery. And I believe that's why he said these things to this young man. I encourage you to get involved in the work of God. But again, get involved without taking it lightly. It is a very serious thing. Amen. Let's bow our heads. Is there anyone here who's not made that commitment to Christ, who's not made that public confession of Jesus Christ as Savior? If you're here this morning, would you raise your hand and say, "Carrie, pray for me"? Anybody at all? All right. Again, if you're still resisting the call of the Lord, I'll encourage you to submit to Him. Because the Bible says that if you reject Him, there is no hope. But if you receive Him, the Bible says as many as receive Him, He gave the right to be called the sons of God. And I want to encourage you to receive Him. Amen. All right, we're going to go ahead and dismiss in prayer. And if you're here, if you need prayer, you just come right on up after the service is over and we'll anoint you with oil and agree with you in prayer, whatever the need may be. Amen. Andy, would you dismiss us in prayer, brother?